get this over with, huh? Good. Some of you realized I was joking. Hoping that that would go over as a joke. But seriously, how many of us think that or say that maybe on a daily basis, maybe every once in a while? You students in here, maybe it's as you're going out to the school bus, let's get this day over with and get back home so I can play. Or you're sitting down to homework, let's get this over with. I see a few honest hands out there. Good. Your oil changed? Anybody? Let's get this over with. Taxes? Let's just get this over with. I imagine most of us would prefer not to hear that first thing on a Sunday morning. Let's just get this over with. Go home and watch football. Maybe a few of us do wish we heard that on a Sunday morning. I don't know. But, you know, I think that that's an attitude that we take on towards some of, maybe many, of life's little mundane details. And a lot of us have read the stories or seen movies based on the concept of, you know, fast-forwarding through the mundane details. I want to say Icarus, but I know that's not right. There's a kid that had a spool of golden thread, and whenever something boring was happening, he could pull on. This is like Greek mythology. This is way back. I'm looking at some of the smarter people in the room and not getting anything. Anyway, he kept pulling on that thread for all the mundane details and got to the end of his life and had no memories worth remembering at all because he'd missed everything. But I want to look at that in a spiritual light, and I want to kind of, everything that we're going to talk about this morning, I want to funnel through something that occurred to me recently, and I'm going to share that in a minute, but I want to jump into the Word first, make sure that we're starting on a good footing. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It wasn't entirely coincidental that Roy started Sunday school last Sunday, and we're looking at Deuteronomy, and we spent all of last week talking about why it's important to study Deuteronomy, and so I said, well, that's fitting. So we're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your presence. God, thank you for your direction. God, as so many of the things that we've already taken part of in this service have pointed directly to you. God, as we continue and as we dive into your word, God, as we turn our intellect towards what you would have us hear this morning, I ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, ask that you would speak through me the words that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This is the word of God for God's people. Amen. Couple things I wanted to point out in there that don't have a whole lot to do with what we're talking about, but pomegranates. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like all of a sudden pomegranate juice is like all the rage. Everybody, pomegranate this. Used to be cranberry. You know, you could cran raspberry, cran apple. It was kind of like the cranberry salesman was winning. Lately, pomegranate seemed to be winning. It seems like even back in Deuteronomy, pomegranates were pretty okay fruit, and people sought after them. Also, just a note here, because I think this makes sense. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. My take on that is that's a good thing. I know we like to have front lawns that are all lush and soil that's thick and all that, but from the way that I'm reading that, it would be a good thing to have those. So in case you were thinking, oh man, that sounds awful, it's probably at that point was a really good thing for them. All right, so I want to just give you guys a picture of something that occurred to me a few weeks ago. Actually, it's probably a few months ago now. And I want us to look at some things that we already know through the filter of this picture, and how it pertains to our relationship with God, and how we ought to approach our relationship to God. And the picture is this. Melissa and I recently had our second son, Eleazar. Leonidas is actually sitting in here for the first time. I was very excited. He wanted to come listen to Daddy Reach. This morning. He's been looking forward to it all week. But Eleazar is just now around eight and a half months. And the first several months, there's not a whole lot of activity that goes on. They eat, they sleep, and then they repeat. It's a pretty ongoing cycle. But I was feeding him his bottle one night, and this actually occurred more than once, but just... get this picture. And he was just getting to the age where I could prop the bottle in his mouth and he could either hold it, or if he laid perfectly still, he could eat it. And it was, you know, I don't know, one of those let's get this over with things for me, you know. He doesn't eat quickly. He just kind of takes his time eating his bottle. And I had, you know, other important things to do, like words with friends and Facebook, you know, all these important things that you know, to have one arm occupied and the other hand occupied, I mean, that's like an ADD kid's worst nightmare. I can't click anything. It was just, so I enjoyed it when he would hold the bottle himself. And he went through a phase where he would not eat unless he was being held and being fed. And something occurred to me that there's a difference between just eating and being fed. And I wanted him to just eat, and he wanted to be fed. And I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit, and then I want us to dive into and look at, and through that filter, I want us to analyze, how do we approach God? How do we come to get what we need, the sustenance we need? To further talk about the difference between eating and being fed, because I saw a few confused looks, and that's all right. I want you to think about another dad-ism. Mom's away. You've got two kids. You've got yourself. You're all hungry. What does that meal typically look like? Now, I know some of you dads out there are cooks. You know how to cook. You're great at cooking. You love cooking. But let's be honest, some of us, it's like, you know, a cracker that we found in the cabinet with some peanut butter from this cabinet and a little piece of fruit and maybe a pepperoni on top, and that's dinner. Or kids, maybe, you know, I know at the cottage sometimes we do make your own lunch. And, you know, make your own lunch looks like a sandwich or top ramen. Think about the difference between that and coming home. And I'm gonna be very gender biased on this one, and I apologize. But mom has been in the kitchen all day. She's got food in the crock pot. She's got bread in the oven. It's just, I mean, and she just lays out this meal and feeds you a meal, a very intentional meal. Maybe some of you guys that have gone away to college, gosh, your dorm room's got to be the perfect example of this. You know what is in that little tiny refrigerator? Ginger ale and saltines. All right, dinner. Hot Pockets. How many of you guys live on Hot Pockets when mom's away? There is a difference physically between just eating and being fed. And at some point, I think we've all experienced that difference. Even fast food, the drive-thru, it's quick, it's easy. Yes, you're not hungry anymore. And I suppose we could say McDonald's was feeding you, but that's counterproductive to my point, so let's not go there. But But there is a difference between those two things. And I want us to think about our spiritual needs outside of eating. And I narrowed it down to three categories. If you want to come up with me, and later we can come up with some more categories. I'm sure there's more than this. But we need to satisfy our longings or our needs. We need to satisfy our need to be righteous. And I'll elaborate on that in a second. We need to satisfy our desire for significance. And our longings and our needs are probably the biggest two, I think, that consume most of our time. But I would submit that at any given moment, at any time in our lives, we are trying to satisfy one of those needs. Now, again, we could subcategorize, we could come up with a better way to describe it, but at any given moment, we're trying to satisfy something. If you're sitting on the couch zoning out, you're like, I'm not trying to satisfy. Yes, you are. You're trying to relax. You're trying to unwind. You're trying to satisfy some sort of desire. Going back to the longings, this is a big category for me. It could be a smell, a scent, the scent of fresh-cut grass. Anybody? If I'm outside on a nice, cool, crisp autumn day and that smell catches me, that just takes me somewhere. I don't know where it takes me, but there's something about that smell, the smell of the ocean. There's something that takes us places with that, a feeling of something, a scene. And this is, I think, why we long for vacation so much. The beach, a fire crackling, everything's just perfect. A nice full-course meal. It's just something about a certain scene that makes us not want to be in our cubicle working on TPMS reports. A certain sound, maybe. I like to go outside on a summer night like recently. The cicadas are in the trees. The frogs are kind of doing their thing. And there's something about a certain sound. But we have these longings that we want to get to. And we work hard so that we can go on vacation to go get that feeling back again. Going on a walk would be another example. You could say, I'm not trying to fulfill any longings or needs by walking. Well, are you trying to get somewhere? Trying to satisfy that need to be there? Are you trying to exercise? You're trying to satisfy the desire to be in better shape, to be healthy. I could be wrong, but it seems to me that no matter what we're doing, we're trying to satisfy something. And that's where this, are we being fed or are we just eating, comes into play. Because when you're hungry, and Melissa and myself and Leonidas, we all kind of start to get a little cranky when we're hungry. I'm getting shaky. I had a little bit too much coffee this morning. I'm a little shaky and I need a little bit of food in me. And so I need to eat something. And I grab a cupcake and shove it in my mouth. And it gets worse because that's sugar. Are we just eating? We have these feelings, these longings, these needs. What are we filling them with? What about our need to be righteous? Hope that one caught you off guard a little bit because that's out of the vein of what I was just talking about. When we are not right with God, righteous, when we are not right before Him, we know it. We feel it. Something in us says, I need to satisfy something. Something's not right. And I don't know about you, I'm going to be really honest. There are times that in that need to feel right with God, I start looking for a way to eat instead of be fed. Maybe I look at somebody else that I know and say, they are not right with God right now. Man, you see the way they're living right now? They're not right with God. And something about that makes me look like I'm more right with God by contrast. It's something that we have to battle with. Or I say, you know what, I'm not right with God, so I don't want anybody to find out. So I'm going to make sure that everything I do and say is right. Man, brother, I had the best devotional time this morning. Really got into my word. Did my devos. Wasn't that message this morning? Wasn't that so right on? Boy, the pastor really heard from God, didn't he? And we try to convince ourselves and the people around us that we're right with God. Now, I'm not saying any of you guys do that. I'm just saying that that's something that we need to watch out for that could happen. Satisfy our desire for significance. How many of you have ever asked, why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? I love reading new technology that's coming out. I love reading, you know, like the Forbes 500, Forbes 100, Forbes this and that. And I love reading about people that, you know, everything from as soon as I turned 5, I knew I was going to do this. And I have gone after it ever since. Or, yeah, I was just sitting at my desk drawing on a napkin and all of a sudden Google popped up and it was, you know, I've just invented this amazing thing. But I'm always fascinated by that because I look at these people that have accomplished amazing things. Everything from the people that we look up to in the Word to modern day heroes to the martyrs. You look at them and you say, man, they made an impact. They made a difference. Why am I here? When I get to the end of my life, what will people look back and say, ah, John Byron, that guy, fill in the blank. What is it? What am I here for? Joey, what are you here for? Philip, what are you here for? Right? What am I doing here? We have this desire for significance, for a legacy, to leave something behind, to accomplish something, to be known in some way for what we did. And some people, and this is another group that I marvel at, you know, God has put me here on earth to raise a family, to love God, and to model that for them. And when I die and I know that my children are going to carry that on, I will know that I've done what God called me to do. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's who I am. Done. Boom. And there's this confidence that they walk in, that this is what I'm here to do. I admire that as much as, if not more than, the guy that created Google, the guy that started Facebook, that can point to something amazing that he did, because they also, they say, this is my significance, this is my purpose. So let's look at each one of those real quick. Satisfying our longings, and I added to that our needs, and that might seem like a two different categories, but there's something about what we strive for physically that combines those two things together. Our desires, our longings, and our needs a lot of times go hand in hand. I want to fill in the blank, and it involves our daily needs as well as what goes beyond that. And this is where Deuteronomy 8, we already read it, but I'm going to read the second part of that again, starting in verse 6. And by the way, I forgot to mention, I'm in New King James today, so if you've got the NIV and you're a little bit confused, I apologize. If you're using one of those cool phone programs, just switch on over to New King James, and you can follow along. If not, just, you know, look at the cool differences between two translations. All right, so starting in verse 6 again, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. See, God wants to give us good land. God doesn't just want to give us bread for food and water to drink and call that good. Hey, you've got your daily needs, get out of my face. He wants to give us good things. He wants to feed us. He wants to give us that opportunity to be fed. How about satisfying our need to be righteous? Countless scriptures talking about being righteous and God's righteousness, but I love Psalm chapter 1 for this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the things that I love about this is that picture of a tree by the river. There's just something about, again, I'm big on scenes and smells and feelings and sounds, but I can picture that tree by that river. You know, we'll get to it in a second, but Psalm 23, talking about you lead me by the still waters. God is a shepherd taking us to the cool, crisp river that we need. And it talks about that being where the righteous man is, that he's like that tree. Finally, satisfying our desire for significance. And this is this was, again, perfect. Roy, last week, Sunday, you're talking about, he was talking about rationales for why we need to study Deuteronomy. And Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 12, really talks about the importance of going from drinking. Well, I'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As we do like Eleazar and say, I'm not just going to eat. I'm not going to just put whatever I can find in my mouth and eat. I'm going to be fed by my Father. As we develop the capacity for better and more nutrition, we start to move into the meat. We can discern the difference between good and evil. I can't just give Eleazar a cupcake right now. He's not ready for that. He would probably get it in his mouth and he would probably love it, but it wouldn't be very good for him. As we allow God to feed us, we grow in maturity. And as we grow in maturity and we start to see, God can start to show us a bigger and broader picture of what he's called us to do. It's in that maybe we find our security, saying, this is who I am. I'm a dad, and I'm going to be father and teach my kids how to be a better dad. And that's who God's called me to be. We discern that. We discern the position maybe that God is calling us to become. We start to get more of a picture of what God wants us to do. So those are the three things, and just a brief little glimpse of what the Word says about that. I want to read a story. I love having kids. There's just something about having kids that makes you look at things on a different level than maybe you ever had before. I also dislike having kids because now every single Disney movie I watch, or any movie for that matter, that has anything to do with parents and kids, I'm just a mess. I'm like, it's a mess. I have a boy. He's going to grow up one day. I'm just being honest. But Leonidas and I like to read a story together before we go to bed, before he goes to sleep each night. And until quite recently, this one has been his favorite. He just recently got a dolphin book, and so that's supplanted this one as his favorite. We've been reading about the baby dolphin. But prior to that, Max Lucado's You Are Special book has been his favorite, and we've spent a lot of time reading that. And I really wanted to read that as it pertains to our relationship with God and the need for us to allow God to feed us, as opposed to us just going out and trying to satisfy these needs ourselves. The story, if you haven't if you haven't read it, goes like this. Eli is a wood carver, and he's carved a whole bunch of wooden people called the Wemmicks. Okay, and the Wemmicks live in the town, and just outside the town, up on the top of the hill, is where Eli's workshop is. And he made all of them. He's their creator, if you will. What the Wemmicks do every day, all day, is they go around sticking stickers to each other. And every Wemmick has two boxes. One has golden stars, and one has gray dots. And if a Wemmick is particularly impressed with another Wemmick, he gives him a star. Could be because his paint is nice and fresh and he looks good. Could be because he can jump high. He can carry big sticks. Just about anything that impresses a Wemmick, he will give a gold star for that, he or she. And then, of course, anything that's less than impressive or disappointing receives a gray dot. And this is what the Wemmicks do all day, every day. They give out gold stars and gray dots. Some Wemmicks get stars just because they have so many stars. And some Wemmicks, like Punchinello, who's kind of the main character of this story, he gets gray dots just because he has so many gray dots. He tries to jump high, and he falls down, so he gets a gray dot. He tries to explain himself why he fell, and he says something silly, so he gets another gray dot. He's afraid to even leave the house because he might do something silly like forget his hat and get another gray dot. But one day he meets Lucia. She's another Wemmick. She's the first Wemmick he's ever seen that has no stickers at all. No gold stars, no gray dots, no stickers. So, of course, he asks her, how come you don't have any stickers? And she explains, it's not that people don't try to give her stickers. They just don't stick. People would try to give her a gold star because she doesn't have any gray dots, and it just falls off. People try to give her a gray dot because she doesn't have any stars, and that falls off. And he wants to be like that. Obviously, all these gray dots, this is not good. How did you get to be like this? And she said, well, I go see Eli. And he's, who's Eli? And she explains who Eli is. So he decides, I'm going to go see Eli. Climbs up the hill to the woodcarver shop, and he's amazed at how big everything is, and it's kind of a little overwhelming, and he freaks out, and I'll pick it up there. I'll read from there. He says, I'm not staying here, and he, I have to kind of adjust, because normally when I read this, I'm not staying here. I don't think I could maintain that from here, though, so I'll try to just read it without getting into all the voices. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name, Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected the gray circles. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. I'm not sure I understand. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day, and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. we could get into a discussion about instant salvation and all of our sins being washed away, and I think that perhaps Max Lucado took some creative license with just the imagery of the beginning of the process of sanctification, of us little by little trusting that what God thinks about us, what He says in regards to us, what He is commanding us to do, as compared to the sea of human stuff. The more we start to understand that, the more we start to follow Him, to have His mark on us, to be the one that other Wemmicks who have a ton of gray dots on them come to and say, how is it? How can you go through your day with all of that stuff piling up on you? You guys, who's in middle school? Wow, Joey. In terms of this, middle school, in my opinion, is the worst, most difficult place to be. There is just something about it. Elementary schools can be tough. High school has its own challenges. But there is something about being in the same building with however many hundred other adolescent angst. But it doesn't end at middle school. All of us deal with it. Every one of us make decisions on our day-to-day basis based on what we think the other people around us are going to think if we say what we think we should say. Should I say that one again? Did I lose anyone? We base a lot of what we do on what we think other people will think. And we eat, if you will, when we do that. We're trying to accomplish something. We're trying to get to where we need to get. And we're going about it on our own. And God says, come see me. Just come talk to me. Come spend time with me. Psalm chapter 23, verse 5, David says, you prepare a table for me. Where? The presence of my enemies. As I was preparing for this, that took on a little bit of a new meaning for me. I want you to think for a second about your enemy. Not your enemy at work, not your enemy at school. The enemy that would get you to run the other direction from God. The thing that you struggle with. The thing that you know you shouldn't be doing, or that you know you should be doing and don't. That's your enemy. The thing that comes to you when you're getting ready in the morning to sit down and spend time with God, that thing that would pull you away from it. Whether it's, I've got so much stuff to do before I leave for work, or whatever. That enemy, in the presence of that enemy, God is preparing a table for you. He's saying, come eat. Leave that enemy behind. Come eat. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 90, 14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. And finally, 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And this seems to go in contrast to what we read earlier in Hebrews. But it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I want to just close with, for those of you that are thinking, yeah, I get that and I need that, but I don't have it. I don't have that desire to be fed. I don't know how to get it. I want it, but I don't understand. I don't know. What are the steps? Where's my three-point sermon that has three steps to be fed by God? I don't have three steps. I don't have 3 points for you. But I will say this. If you look through the Psalms especially, at David when he cried out to God, most of the time, at the very beginning, he didn't have the answer either. Oh God, I'm laying on my bed at night. I'm crying my eyes out. I can't sleep. In fact, I think David may have been one of the first insomniacs ever. Like, so many of his passages start with, I'm up all night. I'm sleeping all day. I can't even sleep at night. I think maybe we wouldn't have had so many good psalms if melatonin was around back then. But David didn't have the answer. God doesn't want us to come to him with the answers. God doesn't want you to go from where you are now to, oh, every morning I spend an hour with God, just reading and praying and seeking him. He just wants you to wake up and, God, oh Lord my God, and just start there. God, I am so exhausted. I just want to sleep in today. God, I am so angry about what's happening. I don't even want to read the word because I'm just angry. I want you to do something. It's okay. David said that too. Man, was he angry at some people. He also had people do really bad things to him, so I could see why he was angry. But just start out with honesty. God, boom, here I am. Here I am. God, come and feed me. And then allow him to feed you. So if I were to tell you right now how to be fed by God, it would defeat the whole purpose. It'd be like me explaining to Eleazar how to hold the bottle himself. Now granted, he now holds the bottle by himself almost all the time. He still likes, at nighttime, he likes us to turn the lights down real low and hold him, and just it's just this real sweet time. Daddy and Eleazar, Mommy and Eleazar, mostly Mommy and Eleazar. Something about Mommy that just at night is so reassuring. And as we grow into the Hebrews chapter 5, we will start to be fed meat. We will start to be fed more interesting things. But always, 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 no matter how good we get at this, we have to allow God to feed us. When we start to try to do it ourselves, the minute that we say, I've got this, start over, reset. We start to try to eat. We start to try to do it on our own. So, if I could leave you with a thought, just picture a little tiny baby, that's you. Big old dad, that's God, wanting to feed you, and allow him to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, for this community of believers. God, that we can come together and be encouraged and challenged by each other. God, thank you that you desire to feed us. And like any good dad with any son, you desire to feed us good things, to give us good things. God, like the children of Israel, you desired to give them a good land. God, you know every need we have, every longing, every yearning. God, you have the commandments for us to follow, to be right with you, to be righteous. You have it all, and God, you offer it to us freely.
God, you daily prepare a table for us. May we come and eat from your table. Allow you to feed us that which you have prepared for us. Help us seek you this week in everything we do. And may the people around us that would want to give us stars and dots see something different in us when they don't stick. Because what you think is more important to us than what they think. In your name, amen.